Do unto others. We've probably all heard this phrase. We've heard it referred to as the golden rule. Probably we're brought up learning the golden rule, learning that we ought to treat others the way we want to be treated. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In fact, Jesus talks a lot about the way we should treat other people. He talks a lot about the fact that the way we treat other people will affect our relationship with God. It's sad that there are some people who think that they can be jerks. They can be mean and nasty to everybody around them and yet still be okay with God and have a good relationship with Him and be a righteous person and a good Christian. And it doesn't work that way. Our relationship with our fellow man very much influences our relationship with God. And we need to recognize that without a doubt. It has a role to play. As we think about this idea, we want to look at Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. This is somewhat a parallel to the kind of teaching that Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. Luke tells of another case where Jesus went up and sat down and taught. And he taught many of the similar type things, many of the same things, sometimes in different words. Yeah, that's when a preacher has his go-to sermon, he preaches that everywhere he goes. I've been to places and heard a gospel meeting preached by the same guy in three different places and heard the same sermon every place. Now, it was a little different each time because he phrased things a little different, maybe used a little different illustration in one place than another, but he was still teaching the same things. And Jesus, no doubt, did the same thing. He would go to one place and teach the same principles. And then he'd go to another place and teach the same principles. And here in Luke 6, verses 27 and following, we have him teaching some of these similar things. He says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. From him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful just as your Father also is merciful." Now there's a lot in there, and we're not going to touch on all of that. But just this picture that Jesus paints of how we treat others, did that sound like the way we generally in America think about how we ought to treat people? It's a very different concept in a lot of ways. I mean, if somebody takes away something, we're gonna go to the police and get it back, aren't we? We're going to sue them to get back what was rightfully ours. Jesus paints a very different picture. And it would be difficult for us to really live our lives according to these things that He's talking about. Jesus never told us that following Him would be easy. It's some difficult concepts that He brings out. And we want to think about these things. Matthew 7:12, of course, the passage in the Sermon on the Mount that's very similar to verse 31 of Luke chapter 6. He says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." In other words, treat others the way you want to be treated. Now, we're going to look a little bit more at that. Even in the Old Testament, this is not an idea that was foreign to the Jews. They just hadn't dwelt on it a lot. In Leviticus 19 and verse 18, God tells the children of Israel, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." You know, we don't think about Leviticus a whole lot of as being one of those things that there's a lot of taught from Leviticus in the New Testament. But this is one passage that is quoted several times in the New Testament, or at least referred to, this idea of love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said that's the second greatest commandment there is behind loving God. And so this idea was back there too, that you treat other people, you love them like you love yourself. You treat them like you would treat yourself. Matthew 5:43-48, a similar thing. You've heard it said, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. And he goes on to expound on that, some similar ideas as what we read in Luke chapter 6, and we'll not read all of that. But he says, you go beyond what the standard human response is. Human beings love people that love them. They're kind to people who are kind to them. You go beyond that. You love even the people that hate you. You be kind even to the people that aren't kind back to you. You see, Jesus' golden rule, there have been several other misstatements along those lines. People say, do unto others before they do it to you. Because you know they're going to get you, so you get them first. That's a common way that people look at it. And other people say, well, do unto others like they've done unto you. Well, whatever they did it to you, so you do it back to them. That's not what Jesus taught. Jesus said, you think about how you would want to be treated, and then you treat other people that way. And it will work for the good for you, generally speaking. Now, are there some people out there that are just off the rocker and that are, you know, don't be mean and nasty no matter what you do? Yes, there's some people like that. Did Jesus meet up with some of those folks? Yes, he did. Did they kill him? Yes, they did. But there are some crazy folks out there. There's going to be people that are, it doesn't matter how you treat them, they're going to get you. But you can't stop that. But there are other people that if you will treat them with kindness and respect, you'll get a lot better response from them and have a lot better relationship with them. So we need to ask ourselves, what would I want others to do for me? And before we get into these specifics that we have here, we have several lists and we're going to run through them quickly when we get to them. But I want to set the stage for this first of all by saying this. As much as for decades, this idea of the golden rule of do unto others has been taught to children and even mentioned by adults and to adults, as long as that's been going on, it is probably one of the, if not the, most misapplied teachings of Jesus. And what do I mean by that? Well, let's think about it this way. We think so many times in terms of personality rather than and personal desires rather than principles. We see this clearly when we come to the marriage relationship, for example, a husband and wife. And they want to follow Jesus' command. They're going to do to each other. They're going to treat the other person like they want to be treated. So, the husband thinks, you know what would be really great would be if my wife got me a set of tools for Christmas. So you know what? I'm going to buy her a set of tools for Christmas. How's that going to work out for him? And see, that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus isn't saying if you want this particular thing, you give it to the other person. That's not what he's trying to say. And we misapply it because we misunderstand what he's saying. You know, the wife might say, well, you know, when I'm sick, I like to be pampered, and I'd like for my husband to come and take care of me and do this for me and do that for me, and that's what I love when I'm sick. So when he's sick, that's how I'm going to treat him. And yet he is different than that. What he wants when he's sick is to go lay in the bed and be left alone and not have any interruption, not have anybody bother him at all. He doesn't want you coming in there. Can I get you some? Now, I'm using this as an example. Sometimes it's the other way around. Sometimes it's the husband that wants to be babied when he's sick, and the wife wants to be left alone. You know, I'm just using these as examples. It's not necessarily a male or female thing, but different people are different, aren't they? They want to be treated differently. So how would we apply this in the marriage relationship then, or in any other relationship? It's not, well, I want Bluebell ice cream, so I'm going to give Bluebell ice cream to this person when they might hate ice cream. Or I might say, you know, I really love chocolate, so I'm going to get Bobby some chocolate for Christmas. Bobby doesn't like chocolate. I know. I don't know what's wrong with him. Yeah, y'all have to figure that out on your own. But he doesn't like chocolate. That's not going to be a good gift to give him. I love it. Oh, it'd be great if somebody gave it. So I'm going to give that. What Jesus is trying to tell us is, how would you really want to be treated? You would want the other person to think about what you like and what would be good for you, what you want, and then do that. Not do what they would want for themselves, but understand you so that they get you what you want. And how's that work in the marriage relationship then? Well, then the wife, instead of thinking, well, I'd like to be babied, so I'll baby my husband when he's sick, she would say, you know, honey, when you're sick, do you want me to come check on you all the time, or you want me to sleep? How do you want me to treat you? And then when she finds out how he wants to be treated, then she treats him the way he wants to be treated. You see, that's what we really want, is we really want people to understand us better. To get to know us and to know what we want so that that's what they give us. And that's where we really start to practice the golden rule. So it's not just a matter of giving people what we want. That doesn't work that way. We need to get under that into the actual principle that Jesus is trying to teach us. So let's look at a few things, though, that ultimately we really all should be able to agree that we want these things. And so therefore we should do these things for others. First of all, I would want people to tell me what to do to be saved. Now, how they tell me is of great importance, right? That's a very important thing. But you know, don't you want people to tell you, to help you to get to heaven? Now, certainly there are some ways that some people tell you that are very much will put you off. They're off-putting, as this saying goes. They'll turn you away by the way they say it. And that, we understand that. But the idea is, we all want to go to heaven. And so, we would want somebody to help us to get there. Not to ignore and say, well, they'll figure it out on their own. John 3:16, Jesus, of course, says, they're one of the most famous passages of all. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And certainly, a few translations translate that slightly differently. I don't particularly care for that phrase, only begotten Son. That's kind of an odd phrasing that we don't really understand. But we may think, He's His unique, one-of-a-kind Son. There's no other Son that God has that's like Jesus. We can all be the sons and daughters of God, but not like Jesus was. He's different. He's special. John 13 and verse 34, Jesus says, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. If we love another, really truly love them, we're going to want them to be in heaven with us. And if we know the way to heaven and they don't, we're going to share that with them. Again, the way we share it is important. And we need to be cautious about how we share it so that we don't turn people off to God. Poem, so, you lived next door to me for years. We shared our dreams, our joys, our tears. A friend to me you were indeed. A friend who helped me when in need. My faith in you was strong and sure. We had such trust as should endure. No spats between us ever rose. Our friends were alike, also our foes. What sadness then, my friend, to find that after all you weren't so kind. The day my life on earth did end, I found you weren't a faithful friend. For all those years we spent on earth, you never talked of second birth. You never spoke of my lost soul and of the Christ who'd make me whole. I plead today from hell's cruel fire and tell you now my last desire. You cannot do a thing for me. No words today, my bonds will free. But do not err, my friend, again. Do all you can for souls of men. Plead with them now quite earnestly, lest they be cast in hell with me. Now, it's certainly true that some people, no matter how you present the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, are going to be offended by it, and they're going to be turned off by it. There's going to be some that will. But ultimately, when they stand before God in judgment, they will have to acknowledge that at least you did try, instead of this person who never tried, had a friend for years and just never even shared with them the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, the second thing we want to notice is that I would want people to love me in spite of my shortcomings. Now, all of us who are in the least bit honest will admit we're not perfect. We fall short. We have problems. We do things we shouldn't. We say things we shouldn't. We do things wrong sometimes. We commit sins even. But don't we still want people to love us in spite of that? So shouldn't we, as we see other people that aren't perfect, as we look around, shouldn't we love them in spite of the fact that they're not perfect? Now, that doesn't mean we ignore all wrongdoing or anything, but we still love those people. And that we want, just like we would want them to love us. 1 Peter 4:8, Peter says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." And we find that to be true. You know, we're willing to love some people in spite of the fact that they have far more flaws than another person. That, well, I don't like that person because they did one thing to us one time back there. But then there's somebody else that has just, you know, abused us all through our life. You know, over and over again they've messed up and let us down time and time again. You know, we think about our parents, our children, sometimes spouses. You know, we have, you know, there's problems, and yet, hey, we still love that person. We've done that to our parents or to our children. We let them down. We weren't always there. We didn't always do the right thing. And we hope they'll still love us anyway, in spite of that. We can still love one another even though. And that love will cover a multitude of sins, Peter says. Hebrews 8 and verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." You see, God is a forgiving God. He's a merciful God. He doesn't keep dragging up things and say, "Oh yeah, but I remember when you did." He doesn't do that. When we fall short, and if there's anyone who would have a right to, it's God, because He's the only one who has never fallen short. He's never broken a promise. He's never sinned. He's never said something He shouldn't. He's never done something He shouldn't. And so if there's anybody who has a right to say, "You know what, I'm not going to forgive you," it's God. And yet He is a merciful God, and He loves us in spite of the fact that we are sinful. And He is merciful to us and forgives our sins. And He says, "Even I'll forgive those sins and I won't even remember them anymore." And we need to have that attitude toward others as well. Luke 6, 36 and 37, "Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." And then He goes on and says, "Forgive and you will be forgiven," in verse 37. We need to be forgiving people. Story is told of a situation in China. There was a Chinese cook who was a Christian, and this cook was put in prison. It was very cold, below zero. And he had his padded clothing, big fur coat. He was dressed warmly. But after he was put in prison, another person was thrown in prison. And his conscience began to eat at him. He said, "You know, this other person is not a Christian. And it's freezing outside. And they're going to die if I don't share my warm clothes with them." But then on the other side, he said, but if I give him my coat, then I'm going to freeze." Well, his Christian kindness toward that lost soul won out. And he gave up his coat for this other poor soul so that he wouldn't freeze to death. Years later, this once heathen who had now himself become a Christian was sharing that story of that night in prison when he thought he would die because he would freeze to death. And yet there was a Christian who was kind enough to give him his coat. That's an amazing step of kindness, of going beyond the call of duty, going that second mile, as we sometimes hear about. And it's certainly something to consider, an amazing thing, without doubt. I would want people to express appreciation for what I do. Are we the kind of people that express appreciation to others, or are we the kind of people who always find fault and criticize? What would we want people? Do we want people to always criticize us and find fault, or do we want people to see the good and encourage us and express appreciation for the good things? Philemon 1, verses 4 through 7, Paul says to Philemon, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." Sometimes we think that it's an unchristian thing to point out someone's good point, to praise them, to honor them. We give them the big head if we do that. Notice what Paul says here. "So that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you." The more we focus on the good in other people, the more they're going to want to build on that good and make themselves better people. The more we focus on the faults, the more likely they are to just say, "Well, there's no point in even trying. I'll just give up and quit. Because all they ever do is pick at my faults. I'll just give it up." But we need to take advice from Paul and acknowledge every good thing that's in somebody. Look for the good in others. Romans 16, verses 1 through 5. Paul there says, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sisters, a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also." Then he mentions Priscilla and Aquila, who risked their own necks for my life. Paul is good at that in the closing of his letter. He always thanking people and mentioning people that have done good things. We need to be pointing out the good. Now sometimes, however, we have to be a little cautious about some things. Man went fishing. He looked over the side of his boat and he saw a snake with a frog in its mouth. Now, his first thought was he had pity on that frog, that poor little frog. And so he took the frog out of the snake's mouth, saved the frog's life, let it swim away. But then he felt sorry for the snake because he had deprived the snake of his lunch. And so he looked around the boat and he couldn't find anything, but he had a bottle of bourbon. So he said, "Well, I'll just give the snake some of this." And so he opened it and poured a little of that bourbon down in the snake's mouth and let the snake drink some of that. Now, he was feeling pretty good about himself. "I've done my good deed. I saved the frog and I gave the snake something in return." Now, I don't know if he turned that snake into an alcoholic or not, but I'll tell you what did happen next. He was fishing along a little while later. That snake came back with two frogs in his mouth. When you reward something, the person that's rewarded by that for doing that thing is going to do more of the same thing. He's going to increase that. He came back with two frogs hoping to get two drinks. He wanted more. And now, I'm not encouraging us to give bourbon to folks. That's not the point. But what we need to realize is when we give somebody praise and honor, when we tell them good job, when they've done a good job, it encourages them to do a good job again the next time and to do even a better job the next time. Fourth thing we want to notice is I would want people to help me when I have a need. You ever been stuck on the side of the road with car trouble and the car's just sailing by and nobody stops? That's a rough situation to be in. Now, I've been on the road where there were no cars to pass by out in Colorado and West Texas. You'd be out there for days without ever seeing a car pass by on some of those roads. But, you know, if we have a need, wouldn't we want somebody to help us? Now we've got to understand, of course, the difference in somebody having a need and somebody being a user. And that takes time to learn that. But James 2 and verses 15 through 17, James says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, And one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give him the things that are needed for the body, what good is it? What does it profit that person? What have you accomplished? We need to help others when they have a need. Now, of course, we need to learn the difference between needs and wants, too. We don't have to give everybody everything they want. But when there's really a need, can we help? 1 John 3:17 and 18. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. God's blessed us, and we need to bless others. Isn't that what we'd want others to do for us if we had a need? Whether it's a financial need or whether it's a physical need of some kind and we need help with, or if it's even a spiritual need that we need help with. We can help and encourage one another. I was hungry and you formed a humanities club and discussed my hunger. I was imprisoned and you crept off quietly to your chapel and prayed for my release. I was naked and in your mind you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick and you knelt and thanked God for your health. I was homeless and you preached to me of the spiritual shelter of the love of God. I was lonely and you left me alone to pray for me. You seem so close to God, but I am still very hungry and lonely and cold. And sometimes we think the answer to everything is prayer. Well, I'll go pray. I'll pray for you. Now, it's good to pray for people. But there are times, and we'll have to do a lesson sometime on that, on the times in the Bible when it was time to stop praying. The Bible talks about pray without ceasing, but there are times we need to stop praying and start doing. Or maybe pray while we do instead of praying instead of doing. And there are times like that. And the Bible certainly talks about that. We need to look at that sometime. I would want people to encourage me in my faith with calls and words and notes. You know, living the Christian life is a struggle. We're constantly assaulted from all sides. Don't we want others to give us some encouragement, to help build us up, to help us be stronger in our faith? Are we doing that for others? Now, there was one time years ago, and one of the ladies that came to me, and she said, none of the people from church ever come and visit me. Now, I was thinking the same thing. Nobody ever came and visited me either. I guess because I'm the preacher. People don't want to visit the preacher. But when she said that, I asked her the question. I said, well, how many of them have you gone and visited? You see, we know what we want people to do for us. Do we think the other people, I wish somebody would call me. Well, maybe we should call somebody else that might want to call. If we think about this, I wish somebody would do that. Why can't we do it then? If we start that, we may be the one that starts the ball rolling. Acts 11:23 says, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:23 and 24, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify or build up. Let no one seek his own, but each the other's well-being. That's what we need to be doing. The duty of encouragement, William Barclay says, one of the highest of human duties is the duty of encouragement. It's easy to pour cold water on their enthusiasm. It's easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. We have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man on his feet. Sometimes we don't realize. We think, oh, well, it's such a little thing to tell somebody that. But sometimes those little things make all the difference. I remember the story of the young man in high school. He had cleaned out his locker, had all of his belongings. The school year wasn't over. But he had cleaned out everything. He had had all sorts of problems, all sorts of difficulties. He was on his way home to commit suicide. As he was going, he dropped some of his books. And someone, seeing that, stopped to help him pick them up and helped him carry his things to his car. And then spent some time talking with him. A little thing. But it changed his mind. He decided not to end his life. He decided to live another day. Just a little thing. Just stopping, helping somebody pick up their books and talking to them, just a little word of encouragement. And it changed his life. Saved his life. I would want people to be kind and understanding with me. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Colossians 3:12 and 13 says, therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, verse 13 says. If anyone has a complaint, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. Notice that he said you must do. It's not an option. Command for us to be understanding with one another. Another story is told of a train filled with tired people. Most of them had spent the day traveling. It was an uncomfortable time back in the days before air conditioning and everything being as comfortable as it is now, and they were dusty and they were hot. And there was one man holding a little baby, and the baby became restless and began to cry as night came on. People were trying to sleep, and the baby was keeping them disturbed. And finally, one big brawny fellow speaks up for the rescue. Why don't you take that baby to his mother? There was a pause, and then the reply came, I'm sorry, I'm doing my best. The baby's mother is in her casket in the baggage car. You know, sometimes we can be so thoughtless and so heartless when we think only of self. Well, I'm missing out on this. I'm not getting that. They had no idea what this young father, who had been widowed and was trying to take care of this baby by himself, was going through. No idea. But that big man who had been so cruel apologized for his impatience. And he took the little baby in his own arms. He told that tired father to get some sleep. And he cared for that little child throughout the rest of the night. Now see, that's repentance. That's feeling sorry for what you've done and making amends for it. But how often do we do something cruel and unkind and never try to correct it? I would want people to forgive me if I wronged them. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, and forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Matthew 6:14 and 15 also, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. Remember the Hatfields and the McCoys? Years of killing each other. Over a period of about 10 years through the 1880s, they fought and killed each other. As many as 100 men, women, and children died. And it got to the point where historians don't even know what started the feud. They don't even know what caused it. There's some debate about, well, was it this or was it that? They fought for so long they didn't even know what was causing the fighting. Well, finally, in May of 1976, Jim McCoy and Willis Hatfield, the last two survivors of those original families that were fighting, shook hands at a public ceremony that dedicated a monument to some of the victims of that feud. McCoy died February 11, 1984, at 99 years old, and he didn't bear any grudges. In fact, he had his burial handled by the Hatfield Funeral Home. That's a way to forgive. Unfortunately, that they had to do that because someone else in their family had caused the problem in the first place. But it can certainly be something we would think about. And then the last one we want to notice is, I would want people to warn me if I were in sin. Wouldn't we? Now we say, you know, we don't like it. Sometimes when somebody does point out a sin in our life, we don't like that at that time. But in the long run, don't we want people to warn us? If I'm heading down the road and the bridge is out, don't I want some sign there to warn me? Don't I want somebody flagging me and say, hey, the bridge is out, stop. In the long run, we'll be grateful to those that warned us of sin in our lives. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, those who are spiritual should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. In Ezekiel 3:18, he says, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, the same wicked man shall die in his sin, but his blood will be required at your hand. It's your fault, because you didn't warn him. True love warns. As we close out, I need a truer vision, Lord, a vision filled with Thee, to see the needy world again with eyes willing to see, a world where people are hurting and hungry every day, a world that's ready and waiting to hear what You would say. I need a wider vision, Lord, a vision filled with Thee, to see that lonely woman down the street from me, the teenager who's all mixed up, the child who's been abused, the day-to-day cares in my neighborhood. Lord, I want to be used. Give me a new vision, Lord, a vision filled with Thee, to see the world and my neighborhood as Your eyes would see. Help me use my gifts, dear Lord, in ways that glorify You, to act with loving kindness toward those with a different view. A truer, wider, new vision, Lord, that's what I need, to carry out Your commands in word and thought and deed. As we're about to sing the invitation song, each of us needs to ask ourselves this question: am I treating others the way I would want to be treated? How are you doing with that this morning? If you're not a Christian, God wants you to become a Christian. He wants you to believe in Him and repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away. If you are a Christian, but you haven't been living as God would have you live, you have been mistreating others, He wants you to treat them with love and kindness, with forgiveness. Treat them as you would want to be treated. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation for any reason at this time, please do so as we stand and sing.